Who pays attention? What are we preaching on today? Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, wisdom. Okay, all right. There's at least a couple out there. Did anybody read ahead? Raise your hand if you actually read Proverbs chapter 4. All right. I will take four of you. Yes. We'll call that a win. I announced last week the title of this message would be The Anatomy of Wisdom. And The Anatomy of Wisdom. And so scared you, said we're going to have an anatomy lesson today. You know, there's this good thing called the internet. You can learn anything. And if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Oh, I heard that once and I figured it must be true. So that must not be the case. But Psalms 139:14 declares, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of you know the human body is an amazing miracle and a work of art on the part of God? I just remember seventh grade, whatever class you learn about all of the systems and all of those things and just how they all work together. But I thought I would find some amazing facts for you and share them with you, all right? So here, what do we have? The number of atoms in your body. Atoms is the smallest unit. Anybody have any idea? There are 7 octillion. Octillion, that is 27 zeros. I counted them because I'm like, I don't know what an octillion is. So that's an adult, that's 7. That's one atom right there. That is a lot. I dare you to count that high. The second one I found that I thought was rather interesting, there are actually more bacteria cells inside of your body than there are human cells. And not all bacteria is bad. We hear the word bacteria and we think that's bad. They actually, back in the 50s and somewhere, tried to do an experiment of trying to have a bacteria-free environment, and it just doesn't work because you don't get enough nutrients and you process and you basically, anything kills you, it's not good. And so, but thinking about that, just the idea that there's more bacteria in you than there is you in you. And that bacteria is part of you, so you now know that. Number 3 I thought was kind of interesting was about eyelash mites. Have you ever heard of those? They're little bugs that are in your eyelashes that if you were to, they only grow to just like 0.3 millimeters kind of thing, so you can't see them. They're transparent. You can't see them with the naked eye, but if you were to take your eyelash out and put it under a microscope, at least 50% of the population has eyelash mites. So that should just disturb you a little. There's little spiders inside of your eyelashes right now. Right, Terry? Little spiders climbing in the little bottom of your hairs. I got to get my spider lovers right there. They're bugs. Okay, so that's neat. You already know this, but this is an interesting thought, just even as, you know, God who formed us, who knew us before we were ever formed. You know, we always talk about our birthday, you know, the day we were born. And we know it goes back before that, 9 months before that. There was a time of conception when the sperm met the egg and that formed you. But actually, think about it. When the female eggs are all formed inside of the actual embryo. So half of who you were was actually in your grandmother's uterus at some point. You know, so if your mom was 30 years old when you were born or whatever that might be, there was a part of you that was formed all the way back then, all because the female eggs are all present from the very beginning of their lives. And just interesting how God puts that together. That was you. He knew which egg it would be, and he knew when you would be and how you would come to be. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Number 5, interesting, you know, we grow to a certain point and then we stop growing, but your nose and your ears never stop growing. I think Mickey told me that one this week or something. Somebody told me that one this week, but found it on the internet, so I confirmed that it was true. Number 6, and this is me. I read through like 8 lists and then just picked the ones I like. So this is my own list of ones that I thought were worth sharing, all right? You know how we have unique fingerprints? We also have unique and distinct, like no one fingerprint is the same. We have unique and distinct tongue prints. Now, I don't know how science is going to use that, if we're going to have to start licking to unlock doors or something like that. But I thought there's got to be some kind of way to use that in this world today. Number seven. Oh, this is the last one I have. I have eight. Seven. Every pound of fat in your body results in 7 more miles of blood vessels. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. 7 more miles. Now, the good news is if you lose a pound of fat, you lose 7 miles of blood vessels. But that's a lot of blood vessels. And number eight, the human bone, and how strong the human bone is and its support structure is 4 times stronger than concrete in the amount of weight that a human bone, we think about, well, you break bones, but yet by, matter per matter comparison is 4 times stronger than concrete. It's closer to like granite and how strong the human bone is. So all of that really has nothing to do with the message, but just want you to be thinking about, here's where we want to go, all right? That if we truly walk in wisdom, accept God's words, but what is wisdom once again? Knowledge in action, knowledge applied, living God's word, it is going to affect our entire body and who we are. Okay, and so we're going to look at the end of Proverbs chapter 4. I'm really going to focus on the last 7 verses, and we're going to go ahead and read those now. But there are mentions of different body parts and how wisdom looks across our body, all right? And so let's go ahead and just go there. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. So if you read through the chapter and say, how is Pastor Sam going to get a message out of this? What is it going to be? I'm only taking the last 4 verses. I will try to reference some of the early ones. It's worth reading the whole thing. Some of the early parts of there are really repeats of some of the messages that we've already shared. So far we talked about welcome to wisdom, wisdom's invitation, that it's available. We can have that wisdom, and we need that wisdom. And then why wisdom? What are the benefits of walking in wisdom? And then last week was the walk of wisdom that started looking at some of the practical ways that wisdom will affect our everyday lives. And so now we look, I guess along that same lines, what does that look like as far as who I am? My body, if you will. So verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And let's throw verse 22 back up there and let that kind of be a main idea of what we're looking at today. For they are life to those who find them and health to a whole man's body. How many know we like that word life around here? We are lifers, right? Life Worship Center. I have come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. Life is found in God. Life is found in His Word. Life is found in walking in obedience to Him. If we can find that wisdom, if we can find what He has said and that wisdom and apply it to our lives, it will be life. Now, it's amazing that really it's just been in the last couple decades that we kind of moved from, all science kind of thing to looking at a more holistic approach to our lives. And it's amazing how even in the secular world, there's becoming a more acceptance of this idea that things that are spiritually and emotionally wrong with us are manifested physically in our bodies. Right? Is that now not at least a general accepted idea? There might have been a day when people said, no, that's just a bunch of hogwash. That's crazy talk. And yet we know that, and the Word of God is actually full of kind of references that knows that. That if we would find wisdom, there would be health to our entire body. Now, that's not the whole message. It's not a health and healing kind of message. Really, it comes down to what does it look like in our choices and in our life. But I think that's important to note that life And health is found in the words of God, in living His ways, that it really does affect, you know, our mental and spiritual and emotional well-being will be manifest in health. And more they're finding, you know, you get people who get real specific, you know, that whatever trauma of the past is manifested in this kind of sickness. And I don't know if they're all as pinpointable as that, but I know that that is a reality. I always talk about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount being ahead of his day. It says, who by worrying can add a day to your life? And he's like, Jesus was ahead of his day because he knew worrying actually subtracts life from you. And it will affect you, your body, in a negative way. And so if we have wisdom, which includes things like trusting the Lord with all of our heart, that was last week. It includes things like honoring Him in all of our choices, even when it comes to health, then we can have that kind of health. So I did split this into three parts, and yet when we read through that, if you identified parts of the body, you probably saw that there was the ears, and there was the eyes, and there was the mouth, and there was the feet, and there was the heart. So those are the main. I did split them into three categories. They are this. We're going to start with the heart. Then we're going to do the holes in our head. And then we're going to do the watch your ways, which is our words and our walk. So that will, I know the mouth is really a hole in your head, but it makes it to the third point. So forgive me. I don't care. Anyway, here we go. Start with the heart. Verse 23, that's a pretty essential verse right there. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellsprings of life. It is the core of who we are. And where we go in this message, when we look at the other things, it is all about the heart, but we got to start with the heart. Because we're going to talk about the eyes and the ears as the input that comes into our heart. And we're going to talk about our words and our walk, which is the output of our heart. But we have to start with the heart. And I know I've preached tons of series. I know Pastor Mike's preached tons of things about having a heart, letting God get a hold of our hearts. I'm not going to repeat all of those things, but I think there's something to be said for those words that says, above all else. We need to put priority to our hearts. There is an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to insert junk in your trunk and all of these kind of things. He wants to get after your heart. It is the most important. That's what I hear in those words, above all else. Would you agree? The most important body part. Now, I could scientifically tell you, if your heart stops beating, you die, okay? You get that, right? It's amazing how the heart works and how the heart keeps us alive and how heart disease is one of the most dangerous things that can be out there. Okay, we get that in the physical, but in the spiritual, the heart, the core of who we are, our inner workings, the inside, it is the most important. It is the priority. It is the above all else. It is the starting point. Because out of it becomes the wellsprings of life. Everything you do flows from your heart. That's what one translation. Everything you do comes from it. Everything. And see, we get it backwards a lot of time, right? And we're guilty of that in church. We're like, well, you need to clean this up. You need to do this. You need to do that. And we try to go backwards. We try to address symptoms. We try to manage sin and addictions. And yet, we start with the heart. Until our heart is changed, we're going to have the same problem. And I just wonder sometimes, you remember Jesus when he got a little snippy with the religious people? You know, he's like, you guys are like decorated graves. You know, you can plant all the flowers you want, and you can paint all the nice murals you want on that, but when it's said and done, there's dead, stinky, rotten flesh inside. It's like a cup. You only wash the outside. In the inside, there's moldy coffee grinds and all kinds of, You don't want to be drinking from that. But I just wonder, sometimes even some of the ways that we present church life in itself, that we put on our Sunday best. We comb our hair on Sundays. And growing up in my house, when I was a kid, I don't know, eventually I entered into maturity. Oh, good, nobody's laughing. That's good. But there was a day when I didn't want to take a shower, so unless you made me take a shower, I wasn't taking a shower. All I knew was at least Saturday night, I had to take a shower. Sometimes I would have bragging rights. I didn't change my underwear all week. But Saturday night, I don't remember. I mean, that was like when I was 17, God. No. Maybe 10. Maybe I say that my mom and I went to pick up the kids at camp, and we were there was an accident on 75 actually, and we ended up stopped for quite a while. Did you get stuck in that too, Carl, coming back? And but you know, it was kind of cold outside, so you couldn't really run the air conditioning. But those kids, they stunk, and they really did stink in the car. And two of them were mine, so I'm pretty sure it was one of them. But I mean, they do like have a mud pit at camp and these kind of things, and then they don't take showers, and so it was just kind of stinky. It was stinky in that car. I rolled the windows down. My mom said, "That's cold." I was like, "But it smells good." I just need some fresh air. So I don't know why I'm sharing that. Part of church life, you know, we present this idea of put on our Sunday best, and we come in and we. We wear our Sunday, our masks, our uniforms, our costumes. And I'm not saying I don't think you should dress up for church, but there's a part of that that perpetuates this idea of not being who we really are. And if we come in with that kind of mindset, the question is, are we allowing God's word and his work and his spirit to actually affect who we are? Or are we playing some kind of pretend game? You know, what is it that God said to Samuel when he was having him anoint David? He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So I can't sit here and pretend to know your hearts. We can all take guesses. We know we can judge by the fruit, because out of the hearts is everything we do. So sometimes we can backtrack some of those things. And yet really, God is the only one who knows your heart. And I'm just afraid there's a lot of people who are really good at pretending. They're really good at wearing their masks, and they're really good at dressing up when they need to. And yet at some point, the heart is really who we are. And we have to start there. And so really, if I can, I want to take a moment and tell you something you already know, that salvation is essential to changing our hearts. Apart from God, you can't do it. You can't reform the heart. You can't fix it yourself. That's what salvation is. That we were broken. That sin, we were born in it. We were messed up. All have sinned. Our righteousness is filthy rags. No one is holy. No one is righteous. No, not one. That only God can do it. We've already read the Jeremiah 17:9 before, but here it is again. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That sounds like a pretty hopeless verse. Let's not put that one on our shirts. That's probably not a very good theme verse for a church, right? We're beyond cure, so we're just going to be broken. And yet, we know that God, he brought about the cure, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that we don't have to perish. He came. And there was always promises of that throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 and 26. I always love this verse, the idea of God being the great surgeon, the heart transplant. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Apart from God, that doesn't happen. You can't take your own heart out and put one that's right in there. But apart from God, your heart is broken. Your heart is messed up. And God came to restore our hearts. The salvation, Romans 10:9, talking about being saved, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And to be saved, it changes everything. He saves to the uttermost, from the inside out. Wow, that was actually in my main idea. I forgot to say that. Think about that today. God wants, his wisdom will change us from the inside out. Romans 10:9, believe in our hearts. And then we stand on 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I know you know all of that. And yet, what does that look like for the believer's life? For those of us who come in and we accept Jesus Christ and we come into a relationship with him and say, I do accept your words. I do believe in my heart. I am willing and want to change who I am. I want to be in Christ. Then it ought to change everything from the inside out. It starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. Number two, let's talk about the holes in your head. These being your ears and your eyes. All right? We're going to leave the nose out of it. We're going to leave the mouth out of it right now. And whatever additional holes you might have in your head. Let's talk about our ears. And so once again, it starts with the heart. But we can affect the heart by the input that comes in. And those are some of the primary input holes in your head right there. Are your ears and your eyes. And they're addressed right here in Proverbs. The first verse that we looked at, verse 20, it says, pay attention. Remember Solomon writing to his son, my son, pay attention and listen closely to my words. Put your ears close as you can. First of all, this idea of pay attention. I can't help but kind of read into that just a little bit. And ask this question, are we willing to pay the cost? The old joke, I'm so poor I can't even pay attention. And you know, the idea that we have to invest in this. Yes, God promises wisdom. If anyone asks, he'll give you wisdom. All the way back to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would have just received my invitation, then I would have gave you the wisdom. It's available, but the question is, will we pay the price? Are we willing to put forth the effort to know and live his word and his ways? Earlier in the chapter, was it verse 7? Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. And I know we covered this already. We did the parables in the Matthew there, the parable of great price and the hidden treasure in a field. And though it costs you everything, get it. But here's Solomon. You hear his heart for his sons. You hear him passing it on. Though it costs you everything, get wisdom. And I just wonder, are we willing to pay the price? I think, forgive me here, but I think for the most part, Christians are lazy. You know, what is there such thing as a spiritual work ethic? I mean, we say things like, I'm desperate for you. We sing them just fine, you know. What does that look like? What does that look like? How desperate are you? Sometimes I sit in my recliner and say, oh, I'm so hungry. But then the other option is getting up and getting something. I'm like, I'm fine. That's why I had kids, right? Hey, give me some cheese balls. Thank you, Hannah, by the way. And yet, how desperate are, what is our spiritual work ethic? We assess value all of the time. And it's amazing how much, I guess this is kind of in the eyes one, so let me just save that, okay? Pull that back, and then we'll come back to that idea. Are we willing to pay the cost? And then secondly, in that verse right there, it says, It said pay attention. Then it said listen closely. I think there's some, you know, I could do this visual thing. I know I have a microphone, but if I didn't have a microphone, those of you in the front would hear me better than those in the back, except for Gary, who's a little hard of hearing. Sorry, I had to pick on you just a little bit. But even one translation says, turn your ears towards me, right? And Gary will do that sometimes when you're talking to him. He will turn his ear so you get his good ear, and so that is going in those satellites that are on the side of your head. Turn our ear. The proximity has everything to do with our ability to hear. And that really speaks to our relationship with the Lord. Are you close enough to hear what he has to say? We sang, I want to be close to your side. I want to be near to your heart. The proximity in our relationship with him. If you're not receiving wisdom, if you're not hearing what God is saying to direct and affect your life, then my question is, are you walking with him? Are you living in proximity and intimacy and relationship with him so that you can hear his voice? You know, you really don't want to be, and God will do this for us sometimes, but you really don't want to be so far from him he has to yell at you, because really nothing good comes when he has to yell. Does that make any sense? And I'm not saying he's mean, I'm not saying he's gonna hurt you, but when God has to get your attention, you usually are in a pretty bad place. And yet, if I can just pay attention and listen closely, I'd be a whole lot better off. So wisdom will affect our ears and what and who we listen to. And our eyes. There's really two verses that talk about eyes in this. There's the verse 21 that says, do not let them out of your sight. Them, referencing wisdom, the words of the Lord. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. I want to focus on that word let and maybe ask this question, what do we allow? Where does that responsibility lie? You know, the implied subject of that sentence is you don't let them out of your sight. You are the one who makes a choice what you allow yourself to see. What you allow to be the input of your heart. And the question is, what are we letting come through our eyes? And there is a world that is bright and really just I just think about we are consumers of culture. And there's a lot of things in our world that aren't necessarily bad. And yet, how we just consume them so much in this world today. And what would it be like if we would just have that hunger to see the Word of God, to see what He has to say, to see His ways? You know, what is it that we do with our free time and our extra money? Everybody laugh at that. Extra money. And yet, you know how rich we are as Americans. You can complain all you want, but you're like in the top 5 percentile in the world. Even if you're the low poverty level, you are still the top 5 percentile of the world. And yet we make choices about what we let. And what is it that we value? What is it that we are consuming? That we allow? Don't let them out of your sight. And then really in line with that, verse 25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Once again, there's that word let. As far as your choice and your ability and your action, you need to look straight ahead. So, what are we looking at? And where are we looking? Are we looking to where God is leading us? Here's where we ought not to look. Don't look back. And don't look to the side, right? Look where God is leading. Paul says in Philippians 3, remember that? He says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. How many of you know your past can mess you up and you can look all day back and you're not going to get nowhere? You're probably going to run into a wall. Right? Doesn't work. And then I, anytime I can read this passage, I like to read it because it's one of my favorites, which means nothing when I say that because I like so many. But Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Just picture this, this idea that we're running this race that has been marked out for us to go forward from start to finish, right? And in that, there's all of these distractions, these things that entangle us, the things that are off to the side. And he's saying, don't get entangled with those. Keep going. And so verse 2 tells us what? To fix our eyes. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to fix our eyes. I have corrective vision. If I don't have my contacts in, I can't see you. And if I wear my glasses, you're probably going to laugh at me. I'll wear my glasses sometime for you, all right? I look like super nerd. Because I only paid $6 for my frame, so, you know, that's part of it. It's just so I can get to the bathroom, to the bed. That's all I need. Otherwise, I got my contacts in. And yet, spiritually, what does corrective lenses spiritually look like? To fix our eyes, to make sure that we are looking straight ahead, that we are not looking to the left and we're not looking to the right. We're not being distracted by the culture. We're not being consumers of everything the world throws at us. And I know I'll raise my hand and say I'm guilty. Do I read the Bible more than I watch TV? No, I don't. And guess what? That affects your heart. It affects your thoughts. It affects what you actually are thinking about and dwelling upon, because it's the input of your life. And I think God's maybe saying something to us about that. I want to fix my eyes on him. So our ears, our eyes, these are the holes in our head. Start with the heart, the holes in your head. And then number 3 is watch your ways, which includes, here's all the W's for you. Watch your ways, which includes your words and your walk. This becomes the output of our hearts, right? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then when we get talking about the walk, I'm not just talking about our feet. That's really our every choice. Our walk is where you put your foot. Your every choice, your every decision, your every action of our lives. And wisdom ought to affect the output of our lives. It ought to change what comes out of our mouths, and it ought to change the choices we make with our life, where we put our foot. I mean, I know that sounds simple, and yet I don't know if we quite got it yet. Verse 24, as we talk about our mouth, how does wisdom affect our mouth? Put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. So there's two parts of that. First of all, keep perversity from your mouth. A good New Testament verse from Paul here comes in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 here, or 3 and 4. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And you say, well, this is, oh, Pastor Sam, I know all of this. I know Christians shouldn't swear. I know Christians shouldn't tell dirty jokes. And yet, I'm not so sure Christians look any different today when it comes to our mouths. And we should. And I don't, it doesn't mean go around condemning and judging anybody who doesn't. Sometimes I have a hard time. I go play basketball at the rec center a couple days a week, and boy, those guys let it fly when they're playing basketball. You know, when you miss a shot or you get fouled or something like that. I hear all the words. That's just enough for me, to, you know, for those couple hours a week. It's like, man, I've had enough of that. No, and if you want to ask the question, does Pastor Sam swear when he plays basketball? I do not, okay? Sometimes I scream. Sometimes I just scream, okay? So I take more of the speaking in tongues approach. No, I'm just... the groanings which cannot be understood, you know. That's my approach when I face the frustrations of basketball and the intensity of those moments that are there. And yet, we live in this world. And once again, if I can backtrack to the idea of our eyes and our ears, I just don't understand why we purposely subject ourselves to that sometimes. I mean, I understand you got to be in the workplace. I understand you got to be around people that just aren't there yet. And we can be patient, we can love, and we can set an example, and that's great. But sometimes, you know, when it talks about, you know, the things we watch and the things we consume and TV and radio and music and all of those, you actually have a choice. What you let, there's that word again, what you allow. And it's amazing how what comes in gets in that heart and actually ends up coming out. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And yet, I just challenge us, you know, really, you know, the whole watch your mouth kind of thing. It is a forefront way that you testify to your relationship with Jesus Christ by what comes out of your mouth. And it's not just, I don't swear. It's part of it. I don't think, I mean, that list in Ephesians 5, it started with obscenity. And back then, they had words that were just not proper. Nothing good came of them. Have they changed? Has culture shaped those? What those words are? Yes. But we know what they are. If you really want a list, Pastor Sam will sit down with you and tell you all the things you should not say. And the letters they start with and how you spell them. No. Do you need that? No, I don't think you do. You know. But then it goes on to like foolish talk. How much of what we say is just blah? You know, it's unnecessary. And then, of course, the coarse joking and really the over-sexualized culture that we live in today, and it has infiltrated the way we speak and the things we talk about. And it's unbecoming to a Christian. And we often don't look any different than the world. And yet wisdom says it affects our mouths. It affects our output. It affects our ways, which includes how we speak. The second part of that verse, going back to verse 24, that talked about don't let perversity come out of your mouth, or it said corrupt talk. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Corrupt, you know, we know that in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, which means thou shalt not lie, and yet we ought to be people of truth. And we live in a world that more and more and more actually is moralizing the idea of half-truth and untruth, and the areas that once were gray are now completely accepted. You make your own truth and you say what you want to say, and you know, we can pick on politicians all we want right now, but the truth is, I don't know that we're any different. I mean, Jesus said we don't need to qualify our speech. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to do extra little pinky swears, handshakes, finger cross. You don't need any of those things. What you say, you ought to be a person of your word. We ought to be people of truth with no room. That's part of corrupt talk. Keep it far from your lips. Corrupt talk, the Bible talks a lot about gossip and slander. How many know it's pretty easy to get sucked into talking bad about somebody else? That's a test right there. Close them up. Keep it far from your lips. Don't engage in that. One of my favorite verses is in Galatians chapter 5. I just find it comical. I mean, Paul, dealing with church. Obviously, he dealt with, we call it backbiting or whatever. They were talking bad about each other, and there were that kind of divisions and these kind of things that were going. Just, it makes me feel a little better that it happened then and had to be addressed then, and it's still happening today. That's human nature, and yet God's word doesn't change. That's not to be part of our lives. That wisdom, God's words, God's ways will affect our mouths. It affects how we talk about each other. And he says this, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. The King James literally says you will consume one another. The idea is if you bite each other, you're going to end up eating each other. You know, you can bite so long, but eventually you become a zombie. And you're going to kill each other. And here was my great spiritual point right here. I was thinking about, you know, in the Bible and in the old days, we think about the idea of a dog. I don't know why I read the biting thing and I think of dogs, right? I don't know why. I had a traumatic experience when I was a paper boy and a dog bit me and I had to get a tetanus shot and the dog got put down, but it really scared me. He wouldn't let me on my, he was like this big. It was really scary. But anyway, that dog, he bit my ankle and actually broke the skin and so the dog had to get put, yeah, he wasn't very, but he was mean though. He was. Sometimes the smaller they are, the meaner they are. So I think of dogs. All right, so anyway, in the olden days, and we have examples of this even in the Bible, they would actually use, you've heard the expression that dogs' mouths are cleaner than human mouths and all of those kind of things. They would actually use dogs to lick your wounds, right? That would bring healing. And so I think we need to have a policy around here, no biting, only licking. No biting, only licking. And yet, what does that mean in our mouths? That we, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We can bite each other. We can destroy each other. We can hurt each other. Or we can heal each other and help each other. No biting, only licking. Come on, say it with me. No biting, only licking. That's pretty good principle until people start doing it. Then it's weird. No, that's a new church shirt. We don't bite, we only lick. No? It's interesting. The verse says, "No, don't let corrupt talk, keep it far from your... the Ephesians one that says, don't let any of these things, only thanksgiving, that blessings ought to flow out our mouth. James talks about that. Blessings and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth. You know, it's your superpower. It's your words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's Proverbs 18:21. All right, let's talk about our walk. I told you I wanted time to respond to the message, and I'm running out of time. Our walk, once again, let me read verses 26 and 27 and just make a couple comments. 4:26 and 27, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. One translation on that first verse 26 says, give careful thought to where you step. I like that. The idea of not living a reactionary life. And there's too many people, Christians, who live reactionary in their lives. I'm just going to respond to what happens. And then you take on a victim mentality. Well, this happened, and that's why I did this. You always have a choice where you put your foot. Oh, I know there's influences. I know there's storms. I know there's situations. I know there's people in your life. But nobody can put your foot for you. And if you give careful thought, you control where you put that foot. It says, put that foot on firm ground. Another translation says, steadfast in all your ways. That in consistency, I only step where it's safe. I only step where I should step. In the end, as believers, wisdom says, you watch your step. Verse 27 says, don't swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Once again, the subject of that sentence is you have the ability to choose. You have the ability to keep your foot from the trouble, to keep your foot from that which is wrong. That's what wisdom says. If we would just slow down, if we would just think before we look before you leap, watch where you walk. I told Becca I was going to close with a story about her mom. And her mom, when we first moved up here, we all went to Aloha. So the kids were like super tiny. I'm sure Isaac was just an infant at this time. We went to Aloha. And if you've ever been at Aloha a certain time of year, the geese come out in full force. And they cover that entire lawn with goose poop everywhere. And you should have seen my mother-in-law. She was like, oh, this is so disgusting. She had no shoes on. And you should have seen her walking like this was a minefield. She was, oh, there, it's everywhere. And she was, and of course, we're just running around getting it between her toes and we're fine with it. But man, it took her about a half hour to cross that lawn to get from the beach over to the playground because she was just watching our step. And yet you really have a choice. Keep your foot from evil. This world's got flaming, stinking piles of poop everywhere, and yet nobody can put your foot for you. You, your heart will determine where your foot goes. And if you will give careful thought, if you will tap into the heart and the word that is there, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so, if we will accept wisdom, if we will walk in application and reception of God's word, it will change us from the inside out, affecting our entire bodies.